Our sermon text this afternoon comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. Before we read the word together, let us go before our Lord once again in asking his blessing and the illumination of our hearts and minds to his word. Let us pray together. O gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we now come to consider your word, we thank you for it, and we pray that you would bless us, that you would encourage us, that your spirit would be at work changing us and molding us, convicting us, Lord, and comforting us, we pray. O Lord, help us indeed to be a people who leave this place with more passion for your service than we did when we came in. And we pray now that you would bless the preaching of your word to our hearts and our minds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, beginning in verse 17. There we read, "Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Amen. My friends, pressing on is of great importance for us as Christians today. As runners who God has called and prepares us for the race, we are to persevere. We are to press forward, keeping our eyes on Jesus and pushing hard towards the goal, running to obtain the prize. Regarding Philippi, we've considered many of the distractions and deception that the saints encountered by those in the church who sought to encourage them to quit the race. We've also considered distractions and temptations and deceivers that we face in the church today. Amid all of these, the call is clear. Don't quit. Forget the things that are behind and reach for those that are ahead. And in fact, in today's text, Paul tells us to not only continue to run hard, to not only continue to stay focused, but to imitate him and to follow his example, along with the example of other godly runners, mature saints in the faith, godly leaders of the church that love Jesus and have navigated or are navigating through the race of the Christian life. We will also see that he teaches us that we do so knowing who we belong to and where our true home is. And so we need to follow those who walk rightly, verse 17 tells us. We also need to recognize those who don't and what is true of them, in verses 18 and 19. And finally, we need to remember who we wait for, what he will do, and where we belong. And so in verse 17, we learn here that we must follow those who walk rightly. It's important to note that in this verse, Paul gives us two imperatives or two commands. First, we must be fellow followers of Paul's example. And secondly, We must keep our eyes on those who walk according to that example. You know, I've talked much about how the Christian life is difficult and it has many challenges. We know that all too well. We know that perseverance is critical. Through all the hills and the valleys, we must press on. You know, I saw a post from a runner friend on Facebook this week that communicates this idea well, I think. And it said, "Run if you can, walk if you must, crawl if you have to, just never give up." Never give up. The idea of pressing on, despite the challenges that we face, despite going through all that we do in this life, press on for the glory of Christ. And therefore, because of these challenges, it is good and helpful to follow experienced runners and to learn from them. Do what they do as they do things biblically and rightly before the Lord. Run as they run. Doing so can help improve our walk, our race. And so Paul said, "Join in following my example." So not only do we run, but we run and we need to follow together. The Greek word for follow here, it literally means to imitate. And the word is where we get the word mimic from. Literally, Paul said, "Be fellow imitators of me." And interestingly, this word is in what's called the middle voice, which communicates that as we imitate, we take benefit from doing so. Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 4:16-17, "Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. For this reason, I have sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." So Timothy was a faithful co-laborer with Paul. He was a faithful minister of the gospel, and indeed he was a faithful teacher to God's people, encouraging them, telling them of Paul and his walk, and encouraging them to indeed follow and imitate Paul as he imitated Christ. And that, in fact, is what Paul also later in that same epistle in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he gave that specific command to the people, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." So my friends, how are we to imitate Paul? Well, we need to seek to pursue Christ like he pursued Christ. We need to seek to have the mind of Christ, that mind of united, humble service that he spoke to the Philippians about in chapter 2. We need to seek to have the mind that he spoke of in verses 15 and 16, the mind that discards the hindrances in our lives, the mind that forgets those things behind us and presses for the prize. You know, we are in this together, and in many ways we follow together as Paul followed after Christ. But here, secondly, Paul tells us that there are others who have followed his example, and we are to take note of them. And keep this in mind, that this taking note of or keeping our focus on, it's not a casual, laid-back observance. It's literally viewing attentively. It's looking out for them. Mark them. As much as Paul has exhorted us in this chapter to be aware of those doing evil, he here also says positively, we must watch those who have followed his example and use them as a pattern. If you remember, Paul told Titus in Titus 2:7 that he needed to show himself as a pattern of good works. Elders of the church are also called to be examples. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:2-4, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Paul also commended the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He said there, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." My friends, the Lord is at work in and amongst his people. The Lord is at work even through his people, encouraging, challenging, convicting, but also comforting one another as we sharpen one another, even as we are following after Christ and we are walking rightly before him. Paul says, mark them, watch them, and do the same. So there are those who are patterns, and there are those who need to follow those patterns. And notice that Paul then goes on to explain why such imitation is imperative in verses 18 and 19. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." Note three things in these verses: walking, warning, and weeping. Walking, warning, and weeping. Paul tells us more about his example by means of contrast to the things he points out about the example and the walk of the enemies of the cross of Christ. He says, "For many walk." And when Paul refers to the enemies here, he could be describing all sorts of opponents, including the Judaizers he spoke much about. There are also those in the church who may call themselves Christians, but aren't true lovers and followers of Christ. It is true that we both walk. However, the walk of the enemies of Christ is dangerous and evil and proves that they are enemies. They do not know Christ. And in fact, they try to deceive. They try to pull away. They try to snatch the true sheep of the Good Shepherd. And Paul goes into detail about this in the next verse. But Paul said that though he spoke often to the Philippians about these people, Paul was ready and willing to give ample and repeated warnings, and for good reason. You know, sometimes it's easy for us to take little heed to the warnings given to us, that it is good to have them repeated. Sometimes it takes us some time to grasp the reality of the severity of what we're warned about. Sometimes the matter is so severe that repetition is vitally important so that the message gets through our thick heads and that it sinks in our hearts and action is taken as a result. Even in light of all of this, notice that Paul wept as he warned them about their walk. Paul didn't weep because he feared someone could undo what Christ had done. Paul wept because he knew the destruction that would come for the opponents of the gospel. He had great compassion for the souls of the lost. You know, when we think of the enemies of the gospel, what emotions do we have? What actions are we ready to carry out? On the one hand, we should be fervent in prayer, be prepared to stand, to communicate the truth, and to defend the faith. But in the midst of this, are we also moved with compassion as we remember the great sovereignty and justice of our God, Do we merely think of his justice and judgment cognitively, or do we also experience the depth of sorrow that is present when we consider their coming demise? Paul was a valiant warrior for Christ, but he was also a good under-shepherd who cared for souls and wept for the lost. Another good example for us to follow. And in verse 19, he gives some specific descriptions of what is true regarding these enemies of Christ. First, he talks about them and says, their end is destruction. Their condition at the end will be miserable and terrible. And truly understanding this should deter any Christian from following them. Matthew Poole comments how their walk may look appealing, yet their end is quite different. He said they may live delicately at present, in gratifying their appetites, being free from persecution, admired and respected by many, and please themselves in their present course. Yet their fruit and wages at the last will be dreadful. If you recall, Solomon in several places in the book of Proverbs warned his son about the seductress, the immoral woman. Her ways were so appealing and luring, but her path leads to death. And secondly, their God is their belly, Paul said. Pleasing their carnal appetites is their God. Here, Paul speaks of those who were sensual persons, indulging in the lusts of the flesh. They cared more about the dress of their body than the dress of their soul. And thirdly, their glory is in their shame. They boast of things that they ought to be ashamed of. And their minds are on earthly things. They made the things of this world their treasure. But Paul's mind was, and our mind should be, set on heavenly things. And he goes on to explain this in the next verse. For he says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." It is true that the Philippians were citizens of Rome. It's true that we are citizens of the United States of America, living in the state of Texas. And as Christians, we need to live rightly here before God. We need to strive to be faithful in our witness and in our service. And in further support as to why we need to imitate Paul and other faithful followers, we also need to be reminded of where our true citizenship lies and where we belong. We are sons and daughters of the living God. We are sons and daughters of King Jesus. We are citizens of heaven, where Christ is, where he will come again from, and where he will take us home to. As citizenship here comes with rights and responsibilities, our heavenly citizenship comes with far greater rights and responsibilities in love and allegiance and obedience to our God as we are heirs with Christ. And so an understanding of our heavenly citizenship should affect and inform how we live today. And so how specifically does Paul say that we should live? He says, with eager hope and expectation. With eager hope and expectation, remember what the disciples were told in Acts 1:11 regarding Christ's ascension. They were looking up and looking as to where he went in the clouds. And yet they were told, "This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." Beloved, the next great redemptive event is the second coming of Christ. And so, as Paul previously told the Philippians of his desire to depart and to be with Christ, we eagerly wait to see Jesus and for him to take us home. And notice what Jesus will do when he comes. Such a glorious verse. Who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Because Christ rose bodily from the grave, so too we will receive the glorious resurrection prepared for us. Indeed, our bodies are lowly. They are corrupt. They languish with pains and sickness. They are weak. And yet they won't remain this way forever. Jesus will transform them. He will make them incorruptible and immortal, and the pain and the weaknesses will be gone. And he will conform them to his glorious body. Praise him for that. And take note of the wonder by which it'll happen, according to the boundless power of God. Paul told Corinth, the body is sown in corruption, and it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, and it is raised in power. Do you have any doubt that this will happen? Don't doubt. Be in awe. May this fuel our joy and our love and our eagerness and indeed our wonder, for it is this same power that he is subduing all things to himself. And therefore, my beloved brethren, as Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 4, we have great reason to stand. We have great reason to press on. For we belong to and in our service to the King. We are on his errand. So I leave you with this. In the race of life, God doesn't call us to run alone. He doesn't fail to give us direction and guidance. He has given us his word. He has given us his spirit. He has given us testimonies and examples of faithful runners. We need to shut our ears to the siren calls of those who would walk contrary to the gospel. And we need to open our ears and our eyes to follow those who God has given to us as a pattern. The true friends and proclaimers of the cross of Christ. Imitate them as they imitate Christ. We also need to train well and run well as obedient children of God. But let us be those who weep for lost souls. Let us not be calloused to our status. But let us weep for the lost. Let us be those who proclaim the gospel of Christ with vigor and continue to pray for their salvation. Let us also be those who not only have our eyes fixed on heaven, but see it as our home. It's where our Savior is and from where he will return to raise us up and to transform us by his great and awesome power. Don't forget who you belong to. Don't forget where your true citizenship lies. And considering all of this, stand fast in the Lord, beloved. May God give us grace to do so. Amen. Let us pray.